It's great to have you all here today. Just a few announcements before we continue. We're going to have this luncheon today after church, and there's one more. So one more luncheon after church will be next Sunday, and that will be it for a little while. The annual corn roast, however, is September 1st. So put that on your calendars. Lots of corn, and it's a good time singing together and telling each other you have something in your teeth. So it's a great time. I don't know if Bill McDonald is here, but you saw his handiwork all over the church property, which is mulch all around the trees everywhere, and it looks real great. So if you see him, say thanks to Bill. It looks great. That's a lot of work. There he is. You had help? He had help. I don't know who that was, but awesome. Yeah, it looks awesome. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, good helpers. There's a women's conference coming up in Batavia. You can check that out in your bulletin for sign-ups. If you're not sure about the hunting or the mowing schedule, it's up on the bulletin board, and you can check the entire summer schedule is up there on the bulletin board. Are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin this morning? Anything else that you need? We had a great time of family camp this week, and coming up will be another time of family camp. I think they have, is it four family camps now? Three? And it's a great time. It's the first time I've been to a full family camp, and they do a wonderful job. The food is good. The service is good. You can do everything you want to do, and you can do nothing that they have for you to do. And it's really flexible and a great time to meet new people or just hang out with your group. And it's a big blessing, so I'm thankful for that camp. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your patience with us throughout the week. We thank you for this opportunity now just to praise you for all the good that you have done, both the things that we know and the things that we don't know. First and foremost, we thank you for your sacrifice for us and sending your son to die for us and to rise again and to give us hope and a future and to prepare a place for us. God, we wait for your coming. And because of your coming, we live our lives in a different way. We're able to give up our lives because you have something great prepared for us in the future. This is just a moment and a flash, and then we're with you. And help us to remember that as we spend our days and spend this time here on earth that you've given to us. God, we pray that you would be glorified in the reading of your word and the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us to honor that by listening closely and by applying the things that are applicable to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn your books to number 18. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 18.
Will come from Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read through Revelation 5 right now. If you want to follow along, you can look in your scriptures at Revelation chapter 5. It's seen in heaven, and we'll read chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came to and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Turn your hymn books to number 82, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Number 82.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Glory to Him, now to His
Okay, kind of a prayer time now, and give you opportunity to share praises and prayer requests. Anybody have anything they would like to praise the Lord for or share as a request? Tom? Oh, wait. Who? Okay.
Niece, you don't see very often. But my sister was down to see her, Carol. My sister Carol was down to see her, and she died while she was there. But she accepted the Lord. Carol was there, as I understand it. I don't always get things straight, but I don't hear that well, but I'm sure that she said she accepted the Lord.
Okay, so a niece who your praise is that although she passed away, she went to glory because she came to know the Lord. Does that sound right, Carol? Okay, just making sure we got that all right. Okay. You have a name?
Sarah.
Sarah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, and remind us of your brother's name. Ryan? Brian with a B. Okay, I got it. Anybody else? I'm trying to write down so I don't forget anything, you know. I'm getting older. I can't remember things as well as I used to. Anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we're grateful for your love for us. Grateful that as we look at the picture that your scriptures plainly lay out about you, you are a mighty God, one who loves us, who cares for all that's going on in our lives. Lord, you know when to work in people's lives, you know how to work, and you have a plan. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful that we can depend on you throughout every day of our life, because you know exactly what we're going through as you have laid out the plan for our life. And you're prepared to minister to us, to give us grace necessary to go through those things. We pray, thinking of Don and Baum and his cancer, and Lord, what that takes a family through, him and Judy, and the different things that may have to take place before this is all said and done. And we pray that you'll bring healing in Don's life, that the things they do for him will be beneficial, and he'll be able to continue to care for his family and love them and be the father and husband that he needs to be. Lord, we pray that it also bring a recognition of his need for the Lord as well. Lord, we're grateful for your love for us and in the way you care for people who may even be taken out of this earth. And we think of the niece, Sarah, Tom and Carol's niece. And we're grateful to hear the rejoicing that takes place because she came to know you before she came to heaven. She came to know you and knew that her trip to heaven was for sure. We're grateful for that. We're thankful that because we know you, we have that ability to know that we have a sure hope that we will one day enter the gates of glory and spend eternity with you. Lord, I'm thankful for that special news, and we praise you for it. I think of Dave's brother Brian and his need to be strengthened, having had a stroke pray that you'll help to strengthen him, give him the patience and perseverance to work through this so that he can be at his best again. We're grateful that he's still here living. Pray that you'll be able to move in his life as well. Lord, there are many we know that we'd like to see them either grow in the Lord or come to know the Lord, and we pray that you'll work in that behalf for us. We each have people in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts that we pray for and think of, and Lord, you know them all. We place them before you. As we think of this morning and even the study of Revelation chapter 5, sometimes it seems so difficult to understand, and yet there are things that are very special to know about you. That you have won the victory, and that you are the one who can open the scroll. Lord, we praise you that you've given us pictures of worship. And as we worship together this morning, might we open our hearts and worship you from our heart, that we might show our love and our appreciation for you, that we might worship you in the way that you should be worshiped. Might this time be a sweet-smelling savor to you, and that we would be able to glorify you with all that we do today. Pray for Tom Scriven as he would come and preach, that he would deliver that message that you would desire. Lord, we're grateful for the study men put into this, and we look forward to that message. So we're grateful, Lord, for this day, that we might bring glory to you and love you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing our worship songs.
Praise him. Worship the Holy God.
Lord. Good singing. We're going to do an old one that we've done many times, Revelation song. Okay, again, we have Tom Scriven now with chapter 5 of Revelation. Some of you don't know him. He comes from the Westfield Baptist Church and greets us with his presence and his wealth of knowledge. I like to overdo it, you know.
So glad to be here once again this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. And share once again from one of the most amazing books in all of the Bible. And I think two of the chapters that maybe are very underrated in the Bible. Revelation chapter 4, where we see John transported into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God. And he sees and hears things that the Apostle Paul referred to that were not permitted to be shared by a human being. But John is told not only to see and to hear them, but then to record them and to write them down for us, you know, some almost 2,000 years later, to read and to be inspired by. So we come this morning to Revelation chapter 5 and this throne that John sees in heaven. And God is given what is called an anthropomorphic appearance, because God does not have a form like we have. God doesn't have hands and feet and eyes, and yet it speaks of the eyes of the Lord, it speaks of the hand of the Lord, and here it speaks of the hand of the one sitting on the throne holding a scroll and the significance of that, and we will look at that this morning. But we are introduced here to, once again, as in Revelation 4, heavenly worship. And this time, it's not strictly worshiping the one who is seated on the throne, but it's worshiping the Son, who we get introduced to in chapter 5, who John, of course, knew very well. So our thoughts this morning are going to center around two different things. Heavenly worship, what is worth seeing here? In chapter 4, it was the throne and the one seated on the throne. And John could not describe him in terms that we would understand, you know, his hair color and his eye color, his facial features. But he describes the one seated on the throne in living color. You've noticed Cheryl's shoes that she's worn this morning. They are the rainbow colors. And that's how this one seated on the throne that we sang about, the Revelation song, is depicted in colors, beautiful colors, rainbow colors. And then in chapter 5, we're going to see a second one introduced, the Lamb, who takes the scroll. But to understand this morning, this man John went there. He went to heaven. He went to the throne room of God. The very presence of God was there. He's inspired to write down for us what he saw. And we're able to transport this morning in our minds into the presence of God and see some of what he saw, because he's recorded it for us. So we want to first acknowledge the determined will of God, because God the Father is at work here. And the chapters 4 and 5 are somewhat of the introduction to the rest of the book, to all the things that are going to take place in the book of Revelation. The seals are going to be opened, and they are going to introduce or initiate the plagues that will take place on this earth. Horrific plagues, hailstones, the seas being dried up and turning to blood, multiplied millions of people being destroyed by other people, not necessarily by the act of God, but horrific plagues. And God is going to work through these things, not only to bring an end to our adversary, the devil, but then proceed to welcome all of his saints throughout the tribulation that are martyred for Jesus, to welcome them into heaven, welcome them into the millennial time, and then into his presence. And secondly, to value the Lamb of God. We've sung about the Lamb this morning, and John is going to write about the Lamb, worshiping him with all of our hearts. I don't think you can ever over-worship Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, chapter 4, John tells us three marvelous things. He sees an open door. He sees one seated on the throne. And there's adoration, unceasing adoration to the Father. Here in chapter 5 now, John continues to tell us the marvelous things that he saw and what he heard. And in chapter 5, John is moved emotionally. So while he is there in the spirit, his body is reacting to what he sees, and we're going to see that. He sees a scroll. Now, we wouldn't use this term because we have bookbinding today and pages that have been put together up for us in an orderly way. John sees a scroll, and that was significant in his day. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. What is it? Why is it so central here? And what is the significance of it? Consider what we know. The instruction, you remember John's invitation to heaven included guided instructions. He heard a voice, the same voice that he heard exiled on the island of Patmos when he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And when he turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him, he saw one with golden white hair, with eyes like flames of fire, and John is smitten and struck as dead before this one. And of course it was the Lord. And even though John knew the Lord better than anyone here on earth, he didn't recognize Jesus in all of his power. And it absolutely enamored him to the point almost of death. And Jesus touched him and raised him up and said, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I was dead and I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell." And this same one that spoke that to him told him to come up here. And John is told, "I come up here and I will show you. I'm going to show you what must take place after this." So this scroll is part of the showing him what's going to take place after these things, after the instruction to the church, after the church age is completed. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. The scroll was part of that promise. And so John gets the instruction, the identity and contents. In this day, instead of writing things as we have them bound in a book, they were written on parchment paper or papyrus, and then rolled together. They didn't have any other way to keep them together, but they would be rolled up together and around often a wooden stick or a dowel. And then if they were significant documents, sealed a number of times, typically they would just be written on one side, So you would begin to open it up, and then you could read it. John says that the parchment that he saw, the scroll that he saw, was written on the inside and the outside, perhaps signifying its importance, or perhaps signifying that there was a lot of information that was in the scrolls that were sealed. But it was the identity and contents. This was a scroll was a legal document, especially if it was sealed. And to be sealed seven times was significant importance, the number seven being the number of completion, the number often associated with perfection as the Godhead, the seven flaming, as we read in chapter four, the burning seven torches, the seven spirits of God. So seven is associated with deity, with God. And it was sealed seven times. But it was a physical document that was sealed. Why are documents sealed? I understand a little bit of it. When I was young, people would often stop by my house, they'd give our house a call and ask for my father and ask if they could stop over to see him, because my father was in finance and he was a notary public. And people needed specific documents, a deed or a mortgage or some other agreement. They would need an official seal of the state of New York, which he had, and he would write his name first, his signature, and then he would stamp that with his notary public seal. And that made it official, with my dad's name on it. Maybe some of you are notary publics, I'm not sure. But this was significant in its day. It was a sealed document. To keep the contents intact and unchanged from the author's original intent, to prevent unauthorized people from viewing the contents. It was also to protect the writings until the proper time for them to be revealed. For instance, a person's last will and testament is not read when they're still alive, but unfortunately after they're deceased. And then you find out what they determined, so-and-so is the executor of the estate, and I will my tools and my stamp collection to my cousin or my nephew or my antique car to so-and-so. And then legally, that transpires. If we consider a last will and testament or deed of a house or property, but it's significant who is in control of this sealed document. And of course, we see it's the one who's seated on the throne. And we've already determined who that is, haven't we? So it's already been determined that it's God Almighty. Does ownership indicate authorship? Well, I think obviously here it does. God is the one that authored this scroll. Did he actually write it out, or did he have one of his angels? We don't know that. Did God write what was contained inside and out? If not him, who else? Who else would have written this? No one. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It goes on to say, and God said, let there be light. Instantly, there was light. And God said, over and over and over again in Genesis 1 and 2, and God said, and God saw that it was good, and God separated the evening from the morning. God did that, and God called different things, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God breathed into dust, and that dust became blood and muscles and organs and a living human being, Adam, by the breath of his word. But God obviously authored this document. Other references are in the Bible to a scroll, and scripture helps us understand scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is given a scroll in regards to events that are going to take place of regarding the children of Israel, because the children of Israel had gone into idolatry and wickedness. And God warned them, and God speaks of his chastening of them because of their idolatry in Exodus chapter 2. And I'll just read verses 9 and 10 of what Ezekiel is given here. And Ezekiel looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. So he sees a hand. He sees a scroll, and it was, and a book was written, and he spread it before me. So this scroll was unrolled in front of Ezekiel, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. The book of Daniel. Daniel also received not. It speaks more here of a book, but it probably was a scroll type of document as well. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, the end of Daniel's writing, Daniel receives this word, but you, Daniel, actually shut up the words and sealed the book until the time of the end. So Daniel was given visions, and we read about some of those visions. He interpreted visions. He was a prophet of God. But he's told to seal up some of these things in a book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then in verse 8, goes on to say, Daniel, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. What John is seeing here in the book of Revelation and will be revealed to him more as the seals are opened is what Daniel received. And now it's time for it to be revealed. And Daniel is a part of that. I heard, but I did not understand. Well, John heard some things and saw some things. I'm sure he didn't fully understand, but he wrote them down for us. John is part of the time of the end events. And we are even much closer to the time of these end events. John wrote in maybe 90 AD, and we're living in 2024 AD. And so the end is even all the closer. And we can certainly say, I can certainly say, especially in the last, say, 50 years, things have gone dramatically downhill, morally, spiritually, ethically, in our country. And the coming of our Lord is closer than it's been before. Well, two problems existed in regards to this scroll. The first problem was there was no one anywhere that could open up and unseal the scroll. No one. It says here in chapter 5 that this scroll was presented. And John sees not just an angel, but notice the description of the angel. A strong angel, a mighty angel, a powerful, we're not given his name. Was it Gabriel? Was it Michael? Doesn't say, but it says definitely this was no wimpy angel. This was a mighty angel. And he proclaimed with a soft voice. No. he proclaimed with a very loud, loud voice, "Who is worthy?" Perhaps his voice rang throughout all the chambers, the halls of heaven. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? And no one. No one. No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And that was a real dilemma. Now, it doesn't say anything about the reaction of the angels or the four living creatures or the 24 elders, but John is extremely affected by this because the Bible records for us that John begins to weep very loudly, crying out. His tears were seen and his weeping and sobbing was heard, perhaps as loud as the angelic voice that proclaimed. No one was able to open the scroll or to look upon it or to reveal its contents, and John begins to weep and sob loudly. He is moved emotionally, even though he's maybe not physically there in heaven, he's there in spirit, and it's like a nightmare. He can't fathom nobody being able to open the scroll from the hand of God. And so he weeps loudly. Randy Alcorn comments on this. Revelation 1 through 10 depicts a powerful scene in the present heaven. God the Father, the ruler of heaven, sits on the throne with a sealed scroll in his right hand. What's sealed? With seven seals, to avoid any possibility that the document has been tampered with, is the Father's will, his plan for the distribution and management of his estate. In this case, the entitlement of the estate is the earth, which includes its people. God had intended for the world to be ruled by humans. He gave Adam dominion over all that is in the earth, and in essence said, "Adam, you're in charge of this. You take care of it. You cultivate, you plant, you see that it's nourished." Of course, they didn't have any weeds back then, thank the Lord. But he had to take care of it, him and his wife. But they failed. God had intended for them to rule well. Did God know they would fall? Yes, God knew they would fall. But who will come forward to open the document and receive the inheritance? John writes, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Because of disobedience, because Adam and Eve sinned, mankind and the earth have thus been corrupted, and then eventually Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. No man is worthy to take the role intended for Adam and his descendants, unquote. Not a disciple, not one of the 12 apostles, not an angelic being, not Michael, not Gabriel. The search was throughout heaven and earth and under the earth, and no one was found worthy. But though John was overwhelmed by this, we see, first of all, a scroll, but secondly, in essence, we'll just bundle us all together and say we see a Savior. In fact, John is told very pointedly, "Stop crying. John, stop weeping." It's in the command form. Stop it. It wasn't mean, but it was authoritative. "John, stop crying." Why? Because there's no reason to cry. There's no need to cry. The emphasis shifts from the scroll now to one who can open it. The scroll is important, but the one who is going to receive it is even more important. And so we read, John is weeping. One of the elders said to him, "Weep no more. Stop weeping." Why? Because a lion is present. A lion, the king of the jungle, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So important. The one who receives it is able to take care of it. He has the supremacy to open it. He has the human connection to open it. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is a reference to, way back in the book of Genesis, to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, who was going to be the conqueror, the rescuer, the deliverer. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from sin, deliverance from the curse, deliverance from all that this world has gone through because of our disobedience and our rebellion. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it's affected all of creation. We're affected by Adam and Eve's disobedience. And so the one who is going is has appeared, has the he's the root of David. He's a descendant from David, the man of God after God's own heart. And he has the authority. He is the God man that later is talked about in Philippians chapter 2. He has the supremacy. He has conquered. It's the root of David. He has gained the victory over death and the grave. He has earned the right, this is a quote from John Walvoord. He has earned the right to take the scroll and to break its seven seals. The scriptures seem to distinguish between opening the scroll, which would involve beginning the process of unrolling it, and the complete authority to break all the seven seals successfully. It implies that Christ is completely worthy and full authority, has full authority and sovereignty over the contents of its scroll. Why? Because he's not only the creator, but he's the sustainer of life. In fact, he would have been involved in writing what was in the scroll, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we see he has supremacy, he has conquered, and he is Savior, Redeemer. He has bought us. Theologically, he has purchased us out of the slave market of sin that we were all in. We were all in the same boat. We were all up on the auction block. How much will you give me for this person? And the devil, who is the father of lies, the deceiver, and under whose bondage we once were, but now we have been set free from that. We are no longer in the slave market of sin, but rather we've been transformed into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. But salvation is in the picture of a lamb. This lamb appears. Weep no more. And so John goes on to say in verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among, for some reason, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you've been studying it, especially for a while, all of a sudden something jumps out at you. And I circled and underlined in my Bible, among the elders. So you have one seated on the throne. You have these living creatures. You have these 24 elders. We don't know exactly who they are, if they're representatives of the church. All of a sudden, the Lamb
appears in the middle of these elders. Now, the elders would have been human beings that were transformed into their glorious body and are seated before the throne, and the Lamb appears among the elders. And John says, I saw a Lamb standing, that's significant, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Just to say, seven is very significant in that it represents deity. The seven horns are represented by power and authority. The seven eyes represent God's omnipresence and omniscience, that he knows all things, he sees all things. And then the seven spirits of God, which are at work in the children of God, sent out into all the earth. And so salvation is seen in the picture of a lamb. A lamb. Just a tender, helpless little lamb. John does not say he saw a sheep and that shepherd connection, but he sees a tender lamb. That which Nathan the prophet came and talked to David about, told him a story of one little tender lamb who had been stolen and sacrificed for someone in need. And David went berserk, because he could correlate and relate to the significance of a helpless lamb. And Jesus was that lamb. But while he's pictured here as a lamb, the Savior, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, he's also pictured as a lion. So here's this tender, innocent lamb, an obedient animal with visible scars, maybe even some blood stains from a brutal sacrifice, and yet very much in control. A lion speaks of strength and power and authority, while a lamb speaks of meekness, a perfect description of Christ. In his first coming as the lamb, who submitted to death, but now in his second coming as a conquering, victorious lion, he's going to prevail. But the lamb was both the payment, the purchaser of our sins, as well as the price that was required for our sins. So Jesus, when he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that statement is so full. All of the redemptive plan of God was totally complete, and he paid the price, and he offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Yes, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but the Son gave up his, nobody took his life from him. Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. The religious leaders didn't kill the Messiah. Oh, they consented to it, didn't they? No, he laid down his life for us, like a lamb before her shears is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it was complete. It was truly finished when he died on the cross. So he is the payment, and he is the price, and he is the heir apparent, the executor of the estate. He takes hold of the scroll because it's rightfully his, the creator and sustainer of life. And so he's the holder of the whole world and mankind. The Lamb takes the scroll
and he begins to open the scroll. And when he does that, it goes on to say, took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before him, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. They worshiped the Lamb. There was nothing they could add to it except praise and adoration. It was like all of creation has been somewhat bound and held back. And now all of a sudden, the Lamb is slain, but the Lion in all of his authority is there taking his rightful document to open and begin to work judgments and blessing and honor to those things that have been taking place on the earth. And they sang a new song, worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open it. It's like saying, yes, this is right. This is what's needed to happen for centuries. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have come and taken your rightful place. You were slain, you were crucified. By your blood, you ransomed, you purchased, you bought people for God from every tribe, from every language, from every people, and from every nation. And so we see a scroll, we see a Savior, and in chapter 6, as we open that chapter, which we, of course, won't today, John says when this begins to happen, when the Lamb comes and begins to open this scroll, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, come. And he's going to initiate all of that and open its contents. But the Lamb is the solitary and complete access to heaven. It made me think of the verse later on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, 27, where it talks about the Lamb's book of life and those who are found written in the Lamb's book of life. I hope your name is in the Lamb's book of life. It is the most important book to have your name written in. So we saw a scroll, we saw a Savior, and then now we hear a song. John hears them singing, and they sing this song of worthiness to the Lamb. And as they're singing, he looks and he heard, looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering literally an innumerable host of heaven, thousands of thousands, millions upon millions of angelic beings saying now. The first group sang a new song. This group is saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb is the only worthy one to open the scroll. The Lamb was sacrificed, and he paid for the sins of people from every background, from every nation. You remember John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle who is receiving this. And he's the one that recorded the words of John the Baptist when Jesus first came on the scene. And what did John the Baptist say as he introduced Jesus of Nazareth? Behold, or look, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What an amazing introduction, but it was all true. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of creation since the Garden of Eden, since that disobedience, has waited for this moment that John is party to, that John is recording. Now, it hasn't happened yet. It's still waiting to be seen, but John prophetically sees it and writes about it. And we're able to experience some of it this morning. The Lamb was sacrificed. He paid for the sins of the people. And the Lamb has changed disobedient human hearts to be able to speak with God and be a part of his governance team. See what it says in verse 10. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. They're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. And then the Lamb receives in chapter 5 and verse 12 adoration in seven areas of supernatural abilities. He talks about power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Again, one has written, these seven qualities are the intrinsic characteristics of God, unsuitable to be used of anyone but him. The Lamb receives worship equally with the one on the throne. Yes, he is God. He is God. All creatures everywhere proclaim blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever, ever. So to make several observations, the Lamb, notice here, the Lamb doesn't say anything. He's silent. He doesn't need to say anything. Those that are around the throne speak of his significance. There are no personalities mentioned in this worship account. No celebrities here except the one seated on the throne and then the Lamb who appears in his presence. He is the worthy one. He is worshiped. No words of complaint or criticism are heard. No reviews of these events that John sees, but simply falling down before him. He is the Lamb of God. He is worth bowing before and worshiping. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so, Father, we pray that we would see the Lamb that was slain for us. If there's someone here this morning who is not absolutely positive that if they were to die, that they would go to heaven to be with the Lamb of God, may they today understand that you died for their sin. You paid the price of their iniquity and guilt and shame and sinfulness. And it's fully paid, and all a person needs to do is say, yes, Lord Jesus, become my Savior. Become my sacrifice for my sin. I want to receive you and accept you into my life as my Savior and my Redeemer and the Lamb of God who can take away my sin. And may you bless and sanctify that decision today. Thank you, Lord, for being our Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Deacons can come and prepare for communion to realize that this scene in heaven is one we will participate in. One day see Jesus Christ in all his glory and still recognize him as the one who died for our sins. As we go to communion, one of the things we want to realize is that this is a time when we get opportunity to fellowship together to remember what he actually did for us. That he died for us. on the cross. He didn't stay dead. He died, gave up his life. He was buried, shedding his blood, and then rose from the grave. There were many witnesses of his resurrection, as we know from Scripture, over 500 at one time, plus many others that he stopped and saw along the way. I have not seen him with my eyes yet, but I look forward to the day when I will. This is a time whenever we remember what he's done, and we have opportunity to share with him. And we're not going to sing a song beforehand, but we'll sing a song when we end. And right now we'll just have communion together.
One of the things you want to remember is this is significant for those who know Christ as their Savior. Just knowing the story isn't enough. Believing in the story is what it takes to know Him as Savior and to become part of this family. And it's important that you know that if you're going to participate in sharing communion. So as you consider where you're at, you participate as you think you are worthy. We aren't worthy because we did anything. We're worthy because He died for us. As the Scripture says, in the middle of their Last Supper, Christ, while they were eating, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, telling them to take and eat. This is my body. Then He took the cup of juice, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He reminds us that He would not drink from it again until the day when He drinks it new with us in His Father's kingdom. So, as we participate today, we want to consider what He's done for us. We've had a clear picture of that even this morning as we saw in Revelation. So let's pray before we participate in the bread. Gracious Father, You are an amazing God, giving us this opportunity to, together as a fellowship of believers, remember what You've done for us, and to grab hold of that, and to, Lord, rejoice together, to thank You, but also to solemnly think about where we're at in our relationship with You, that we might straighten things out with You, that we might know that we are square with You in the sense of recognizing our sin and letting You take lordship of our life. So Lord, as we do that, help us to remember what You did, that it was Your body that went to that cross. It was You who died for us. Might we, as we do this, bring glory to You in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. Gracious Father, for the more we think on you, we realize it was your shed blood that was necessary for our sin to be washed away, to be cleansed. We're grateful that because you shed your blood, we have forgiveness for our sins. And you no longer look upon those sins, but you see us as those who have been set apart, made holy by the shedding of your blood. Thank you also that you rose again from the grave to guarantee that what you've done was real. And that we have a hope we're looking for one day to enter the gates of heaven and see you as you really are. We look forward to that day. Help us as we think on your blood to realize what an amazing thing you've done by cleansing us from our sins. And your son's precious name. Amen. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all. They're all done, they sung a hymn, so we're going to stand and sing thank you, Lord, together.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank
worship you, to hear of you in the middle of heaven, and then to be able to partake with you, remembering what you've done for us in dying on the cross, shedding your blood and rising again. We look forward to the day when we will meet with you in heaven. Until then, help us to serve you with all of our being, making you Lord of our lives. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.